John chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 14. Today we'll look at verses 15 through 29. But I will start back in verse number 1 as we read this account again together. John chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man, which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Let's pray and we'll look at these verses this morning. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have to gather together on this Lord's Day, a time where we have come to worship you. And Lord, I pray that we have come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as we understand what those things mean, that we may do those things, that our worship would not just be external with our mouths only, but Lord, we would love you and worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray that you would help us as we study these verses together. We pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us. And as your word enters into our ears, that your Holy Spirit would take those things and apply them to our heart and our life. And that we would go from this place and strive to live out these truths and strive to be the witnesses that you would have us to be. We thank you again for all that you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we began looking at this interaction here between Jesus and what we call the Samaritan woman. In verse number 7, Jesus initiates this conversation with the woman by asking her for a drink of water. But Jesus quickly turns this into an opportunity to witness to her. Again, Jesus is not here just for a physical drink of water. He's there to give this woman living water, verse number 10. He's there to give her a well of water springing up into everlasting life, verse number 14. Meaning, he's there to save this woman. He wants to give this woman something that she does not have, and that is everlasting life. But as we're going to notice today, this woman needs to understand two things. And this is what we're going to see in verses 15 through 29. First, she needs to understand who she is. And she's a sinner. And she needs a savior. And secondly, she needs to understand who is Jesus. And Jesus will tell her he's the Christ, the savior of the world. So let's start there in verse number 15 where we left off last week. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So Jesus has just told this woman, I have living water for you. All you need to do is ask me for it, and I will give it to you. And so the woman asked him, give me this water. But as we see here, this woman isn't fully grasping everything that Jesus is teaching. This living water that he is wanting to give her is not physical. It's something spiritual that he will place in her, as we saw last week. But notice she says, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she says, you've got water for me, water that means that I'll never thirst again, that I'll never have to come here again. So she's thinking physically still. She's eager about this water that Jesus is offering her, but she's still not fully grasping everything that Jesus is saying. And what you're going to find is as you talk to people about spiritual things like our Lord does here, is they're not always going to fully grasp what you're saying right off the bat. She's eager, and we give her credit for this, which is no doubt why Jesus continues the conversation. She says, give me this water. I don't ever want to have to come back to this well and draw water. She's thinking only physically. Even with living water, you still got to come back to the well and draw physical water. But she's not fully understanding what Jesus is saying, but she's moving in the right direction. And as you begin to talk with people about spiritual things, about heavenly things, you're going to find that they do the same thing. The people of this world think purely on a physical, earthly basis. Where we, hopefully, as Christians are speaking is up here. Heavenly, spiritual things. We're not always talking about earthly things. We're talking to them about living water. But when you say that to a person in the world, they're not saved, guess what they're going to compute that as? Physical water, just like this lady. And Jesus, notice as we continue here, he doesn't cut off the conversation just because she's not fully grasping everything that he's saying. She's eager. And so he continues the conversation, but this woman does not fully grasp that Jesus is speaking about a spiritual water, a water that will quench the thirst of her soul, not just the thirst of her body. Now, in verses 16 through 18, Jesus wants this woman to understand who she is. And this is what I mentioned at the beginning. She doesn't just need living water so she can stop coming to the well. She needs living water because she's sinful. That's why she needs this water. She needs living water to cleanse her, to parch her sinful soul. And this is what Jesus is going to bring out in verses 16 through 18. So notice verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. So we have a little bit of a switch here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. Ouch. Okay. What did Jesus just do? Expose her sin and reprove her. Is that not what we read in John chapter 3? Jesus is light. What does light do to darkness? It exposes it, and it reproves the evil deeds. So this woman says, sure, I'll take some living water if I never have to come back to this well. She's not getting it. She's thinking just on a physical level. That's not why you need this living water. You know why you need this living water? Where's your husband? Oh. Now, we don't know about the first five husbands. Okay, the Bible tells us, or Jesus knows, she's had five husbands. Now, we don't know if that's people have died and this is fine for remarriage. We don't know. But Jesus brings it down to the person she's living with. And he says, you know what? You said the truth when you said you don't have a husband because the man you're living with isn't your husband. This is a complete stranger to her. And he is exposing her evil deeds. You're living with a man and he's not your husband. Do you understand now why you need living water? Now, quick side point here. According to Jesus, living together and marriage are not the same thing. She was living with a man, and Jesus said, he's not your husband. You hear this all the time in our society today. Well, I'm living with somebody, you know, we've been living together for a few years now, and, you know, I guess we act like husband and wife. You're not married. If you're living with, just because you're living with somebody does not mean you're married to that person. She had all the benefits of marriage, but Jesus said that this man's not your husband. But again here, Jesus supernaturally looks into this woman's life and he exposes her. She's a sinner. She's at least immoral a little bit. And Jesus points out that her need is not a physical need. That's all she's been thinking about. Jesus says, you have a spiritual need. You're a sinner. And he exposes the darkness that's in her life. Now, in verse number 19, this woman admits that his analysis of her life was accurate. Notice verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she doesn't deny what he says. She doesn't excuse. Try to wiggle out of what has just been said. She admits, what you just said was true, and I perceive you must be a prophet then. You must be somebody special. You must be a prophet because you've just told me everything that I've done in my life. We'll see that later on in the text. So again, she's not denying it, she's admitting it. She's still on the right way. Okay, now when you talk to people, you have to get them to understand who they are. You know why you need Christ? Not because he's just going to give you a better physical life. You need Christ because you're a sinner. Now, we cannot supernaturally see into people's lives, but we must ask them, do you understand that? Do you understand who you are? You are a sinner. And you know what a lot of people don't want to admit? No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. Not this woman. She admits what you just said about my life is true. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, in verse number 20, the Samaritan woman brings up a point of theological tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. Again, as she's listening to this man tell her things that she has not told him, she says, this guy must be a prophet. I'm going to ask him something. If he is indeed a prophet of God, then perhaps he can answer this question. Verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, this would be the Jews, you guys say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she wants to know who's right here in this argument. The Samaritans, we believe that on this mountain, and she would have been on Gerizim, this Mount Gerizim is where we ought to worship God. But you guys, the Jews, say that you have to go to the Mount of Jerusalem in order to worship God. You're a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. What is it? Where, if I need to worship God, where should I go to worship God? I've always heard here. But you guys say there, which is right. Now notice Jesus' reply in verses 21 through 24. Very interesting here. He could have quoted some scripture. He could have said, well, Psalm 48, Psalm 78, say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. The Jews were right on that. God told him to worship in Jerusalem, not on Gerizim. But he doesn't say that. Notice what he says in verse number 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So Jesus says, your question will soon be irrelevant. She wants to know, where should I worship God? Here or there? And Jesus says, the hour is coming where you will not have to worry about that anymore. The time is coming where you're at, what particular mountain you are on, will not matter when it comes to worshiping God. Now go down to verse number 23. We'll come back to verse 22, but notice verse 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus tells this woman, listen, rather than going to a particular place, the time is coming and now is. And we'll talk about that in just a second. The time is coming and now is where you will not have to go to a particular place. You will just need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we'll talk about what that means in just a second. But what is this hour? Again, Jesus says in verse number 21 and again in verse number 23, the hour cometh. What was this hour that would so dramatically change worship? And we don't have time to look at this in the morning service, but you go back through the Old Testament, God told him, go to Jerusalem to worship me. And that was Bible. That was God's word. You need to go to that mountain in my holy temple, and that's where you need to worship me. But Jesus now says, there's an hour coming. There's a time coming. All of that's going to change. Go with me to Mark chapter 15. When was this hour coming? Or what was this coming hour that Jesus is referring to that would so dramatically switch where people worship God? Mark chapter 15. Verse number 37. This is the passage on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that the gospel writer makes it very clear because he puts it in the text. So God wants you to know this. When Jesus died, something happened on God's holy mountain. Mark chapter 15, let's start reading verse number 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So Jesus is on the cross. It is finished. And he dies. Now notice verse number 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Where's the temple? God's holy mountain. It's in Jerusalem. Jesus dies. And what happens on God's holy mountain? In the temple, the veil which divided the holy place from the holy of holies, it rips in two. What is the symbolism here? You no longer need to come here. That place has now been opened for any person. How does one get access to God? I don't need to travel to Jerusalem and go into the temple. I need to be in Christ. In the Old Testament, you needed to be in Jerusalem. Under the new covenant that Christ paid for with his blood, all I need to do is be in Christ, which is why we, which are thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, can worship God. How can we worship God in Frackville, Pennsylvania? The Old Testament said, go to Jerusalem. Jesus says, the hour cometh when you won't have, it won't matter what mountain you are on. He's speaking about his death and what his death, burial, and resurrection would do. It would drastically change the worship for God. People would no longer have to go to the temple. They would no longer have to go through a Levitical priest. You know why we don't have to go to a human man to confess our sins? It's done away with. Okay? Old Testament, you got to go to the priest. New Testament, in Christ, I go directly to God. I don't have to go to a mountain. I don't need to go to a priest. I just need to go through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I go back into our text, John 4, verse 23. Not only does Jesus say the hour cometh, but in verse 23 of our text, he says, and now is. Jesus was the catalyst for this dramatic change of worship. And so he could tell this woman truthfully, right now you can worship the Father. How could she worship the Father? She's not in Jerusalem. Because Jesus was God come in human flesh. And he says, you worship me, you're worshiping the Father. Now, if Jesus wasn't there, you got to go to Jerusalem. But because Jesus, whatever Jesus was, you could worship God in spirit and truth because Jesus was the catalyst for this dramatic change. And he tells this woman, listen, it doesn't matter if you're in Gerizim or if you're in Jerusalem. Right now, I'm here with you. And you can worship God if you see me as God come in human flesh. That's what the Christ meant. We'll look at that. She could worship God right there because God was right there in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, twice, once in verse 23 and then again in verse number 24, Jesus says that true worship must be done in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean, in spirit and in truth? Notice, we'll read verse 24 again. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, so that's what we're here for, right? We're here to worship God. They that worship him, this is how you need to worship, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So whatever those two things mean, you need to know. Because Jesus said, if you're going to worship God, this is how you need to do it. Go back to verse 23. He says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Who are the such? Go back. The true worshipers who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. So God is seeking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean then? Because if you want to worship God, this is how you need to worship him. Let's start by looking at that first phrase, though, the first statement in verse number 24. Jesus starts by giving the reason why we must worship God in spirit and in truth. He says, God, speaking of the Father, God is a spirit, meaning God is immaterial. God does not exist in a body that can be seen or touched. God is a spirit. The Apostle Paul described God in 1 Timothy 1:17 as invisible. And in chapter 6, verse 16, whom no man can see, God is a spirit. He's an immaterial being. And because God is a spirit, guess how you need to worship him? In spirit. Okay? God is a spirit, so you need to worship him in spirit. So what does that mean? In spirit refers to the inward, immaterial part of us. God is an immaterial being. So Jesus says you need to worship him that way. You need to worship him with your inward, immaterial being. What do we mean by that? Another word the Bible often uses in place of spirit is heart. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? If you want to worship God, you must worship him with your heart. Again, let's put in what was going on in that day, and we see this going on in our day. How do most people worship God? With the external. They come into their churches, and they do all their crosses, and they bow before their relics, and they do all of this stuff. It's external. Does that mean they are worshiping God? Not necessarily. Because God said, I'm looking for true worshipers who will go beyond external things and worship me in spirit, with the immaterial parts of them, with their heart. They worship me because they love me, not because they're going through religious motions. Go with me to Isaiah 29. This was something that as we'll see, even as we come into the New Testament era, the nation of Israel had a hard time with. And I would say most religious people today have a hard time with, or at least misunderstand. You look around in our culture today, even in our simple area right here in Frackville and surrounding areas, there are a lot of religious people worshiping God. And I use that very loosely. They would say, I'm religious and I'm worshiping God. But what they forget is that God does not want external worship. God wants internal worship. Notice Isaiah 29, verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So God looked down at his nation, and he saw a lot of people going through motions. And he said this, they're moving their mouths and they're moving their lips, but their heart is not in it. They're not worshiping me in spirit. Were they worshiping? Yeah, they were going through all the externals. They go to church and they said, Our Father which art in heaven. They did all of that, but their heart wasn't in it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders in his day for this very thing. You talked about people, if you just looked at them, oh, they worship God. But Jesus said, you've missed it. Matthew 15, verse number 8. We don't have time to look at this entire passage here. But Jesus quotes that very passage we read in Isaiah 29, verse 7. He says this, well did Isaiah prophesy, Matthew 15, now verse number 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, the Pharisees went to synagogue, they went to the temple all the time. And they mouthed their prayers, Deuteronomy 6, 1, our God is one God. And Jesus, God, looked at them and said, you go through a whole bunch of religious external things, but your heart is far from me. They weren't worshiping God in spirit. Were they worshiping? Loosely. But not in spirit. Their heart was not in it. Now, let's talk about ourselves. You know, it's just as easy for Bible-believing Christians to act the same way. You came to church today. You sang some songs. You're listening. Now let me ask you this, is your heart in it? When you sang those songs, was your heart in it? Or were you just mouthing the words because everybody else is mouthing the words? Don't say you worship God today. If your heart was not in it, you did not worship God today. You're like any other religious person that went to a building. Ouch. And Jesus is the Father, seeketh such who will worship him in spirit. If you can't wait to get home to watch your football game or to go out to eat, your heart's not in it. Again, I try to keep a time. But honestly, if you're just looking to come in and get out, your heart's not in it. Don't say you're worshiping God. We say, oh, I worship God. No, you did not. You went through some religious motions. Your lips moved and your hands moved. Yeah, you put your envelope in the offering plate. But you didn't worship God because your heart was far from him. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, there's coming a day, and it is right now, where it doesn't matter where you can be. But when you come to God, you better make sure your heart's in it. You better worship God in spirit. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. in truth means to worship God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Again, there's a lot of people today that are going to a building and saying they are worshiping God, but they are not, one, worshiping in spirit because their heart has nothing to do with it, and secondly, everything they do does not match up with the truth revealed in the Word of God. Again, the vast majority of people in our area are going to a church, and again, I use these terms loosely, they're going to a church and praying to Mary. Where's that in here? But they worship God. That's what they'll say. I worship God. Not in truth. What's truth? Thy word is truth, Jesus says. So if you are doing things that are not found in here, then you can say you're worshiping, but you're not worshiping. Because it's not in truth. Again, you can go down the line of people of what people do today and quote their worship service. But if it is not found in the Word of God, they did not worship. They moved their hands. They mouthed some words. But they did not worship the God of heaven. If you were with us about a year or so ago, some of you will remember that I went through every aspect of what we do in our worship service. Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we read the scripture? Why do we pray? Why did I do that? Because I wanted you to see from the Bible, and I quoted verse after verse after verse, this is why we do what we do. I didn't just dream it up. This is what we see in God's Word. So when we come to church, we can have full assurance that I am worshiping God in truth. This is what God says to do. He says to pray. He says to read my scriptures. He says to do these things. Now, it doesn't mean we can't do other things, but we want to make sure that whatever God says is a part of our worship service. Otherwise, we can come in and cross ourselves and bow down to relics, but I didn't see that in here. And you can think that's worship, but it's not in truth. And so it's not biblical worship. We must worship God in truth, meaning as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Now go back to verse number 22. We skipped over that. Go back to verse number 22. Jesus doesn't mince words here with this woman. He says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus doesn't gloss over the errors of the Samaritan religion. He looks directly at her and he says, you guys have no idea what you're doing. Ye know not what you worship. We know what we worship. Now, how did they know what they worship? Go back, because it was from the scriptures. The scriptures told them to go to Jerusalem, so they went to Jerusalem. Scriptures told them they offer sacrifice. They knew what they worshiped. The Samaritans knew not what they worshiped. This woman knew not what she worshiped. She would say she worshiped. Jesus looks at her and says, you know not what you worship. This statement, I believe, flies in the face of people who say that all religions are acceptable to God. It doesn't matter what you believe, just that you believe. Jesus didn't say that to the woman. He says, what you believe, you have no idea because it's not true. To Jesus, there was knowledge and there was ignorance. And what this woman worshipped was ignorance. She knew not what she worshipped. There was right and there was wrong, and this woman was on the wrong side. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Again, this statement is just pointing out the historical fact that was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures that God had chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring in the promised Messiah. Jesus wants this lady to know the reason why we know what we worship is because we can point out to it in the Bible. It was their Old Testament scriptures. We know what we worship because it's from God. Again, you ask the average Christian, and I use that term again loosely, what they believe. And you know what you'll find? They know not what they believe. You know why? Because it doesn't come from here. Some guy said do this, they do it. That's all she was going off of. I've been told Gerizim. So here I am. And Jesus says, you know now what? It's ignorance. Again, how do we as Christians know that what we worship is true? Because like Jesus, I can open up the Word of God, at least I hope I can, and say right there. Jesus says, I know that salvation is of the Jews. It's right there. I know that what I'm doing is right because I can open up the Bible and say it's right there. If whatever you believe or worship, you cannot open your Bible and say it's right there, then you know not what you worship. I hope you can come to the place where you can say like Jesus, we know what we worship. Again, the average religious person today knows not what they worship. They go through religious motions. It's all external. No heart in it. No truth in it. But yet, their mind is pacified. And Jesus points out to this woman, you don't know a thing about what you're worshiping. Now, go down to verse number 25 in our text. John 4, 25. This woman at least knew a little bit. She had some light, and notice what she says in verse number 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. That's true. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Again, that was true. Now again, remember the Samaritan religion was a mixing of two religions. We talked about this last week. It was a little bit of Judaism and it was a lot of Babylonianism. And it kind of just mixed in there. But there was enough Judaism in there that she knew there's a Messiah coming. He's the Christ. And he's going to tell us all things when he comes. So that's what she knows. That's a good thing to know. She's at least waiting for the right person. Now, verse number 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So this woman says, you're right, I don't know a lot of things, but I know this. Messiah is coming. He's the Christ. And whenever he comes, he's going to tell us everything we need to know. And Jesus says, I'm him. And she's starting to put it together. Because he just told her a lot of things that she didn't know. Jesus is the person you've been waiting for, is right here speaking to you. Now that must have came like a ton of bricks. She'd been talking to this man, perhaps a little bit aggravating at some times as he's pointing out stuff. And finally she says, all I know is I'm waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus says, here he is. I am he. Now go down to verse number 28. The response of this woman tells us that she put her faith in Jesus Christ. She believed that that man she was speaking to was the Christ. Because notice what the Bible says in verse number 28. The woman then left her water pot. Again, she went there for water. She leaves her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This woman finally understood who Jesus was. Again, only two things you need to understand. One, who you are. And two, who is Jesus? And Jesus revealed himself, and she said, yep. And she left that water pot, ran into the city and said, I found him. This man is the Christ. Just to prove that her belief was true saving faith, go down to verse number 39. And we'll look at these verses next week in more detail. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ. Notice what they meant by that. The Savior of the world. So even these people understood two things. Who we are and who he is. He's the Christ. He's the Savior of people. You can only say that if you understand you need saving. So even these people came to a true understanding of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And again, it's real simple. Who am I? Who is Jesus? Salvation is really that simple. You need to understand I'm a sinner. And you need to understand he's the Savior. He's the Christ. The Savior of the world. And then all you need to do is believe. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to quit trusting my Samaritan religion or today, whatever other religion you want to put in there. I'm going to quit trusting all of that religious stuff, and I'm going to love this man with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I like this. We'll get into this next week, but this Samaritan woman was so excited that day, she left her water pot and went and told others about the Messiah. And next week, we're going to get into this in a little bit more detail. But what should our response be when we finally understand who Jesus is? We'll leave everything and we tell others, I found him whom my soul so long has craved. He gave me living water and I want you to know it too. Man, this woman goes out and becomes a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we'll look at that next week.